Acts chapter 19, verses 8 to 20. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Acts and how the early church impacted the communities, impacted the cities of the first century with the transforming power of the gospel. Now, Paul has finished his European tour, and he's begun a new tour, and has gone to Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and gone to the largest city in Asia Minor, the city of Ephesus. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire in the first century. And it was a place that was... It was a place of power. It was a place of political power. It was the capital of Asia Minor. It was a place of economic power. It was known throughout the empire as a place of business. And it was a place of religious power. At the back of the city, just above it, was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana, the goddess of fertility. And so Paul comes into this city longing for power, with a new power, with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how's this relevant for you and me today? Well, isn't power something that we all want and we all need? Don't you feel at times that life is hard? Life is a struggle. It's a struggle just to keep on good terms with your friends, or with your family, or with your partner. It's hard work bringing up your children. It's a fight, it's a battle, it's a struggle. It's a battle not to worry, not to be anxious, to be anxious about your health, or about the future, or about your job, or about your relationships. It's a struggle just to keep going in life, to keep going in your job, to keep going in your family. It's a fight just to keep going and not get discouraged and feel down. And so what do we need? Well, what we need is power. We need power for life. We need a great power that's going to help us and enable us, no matter what our circumstances, to press on and to keep going. The people of Ephesus knew that they needed power and looked for it in money and in success and authority and in religion. Paul brings here a new power, a greater power than any of those things. It's the power of the gospel. You see, for Paul, the gospel is not just a series of facts to be known, but it's a power to be experienced. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says about the gospel, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And so I want us to think about the power of the gospel this morning. I want us to see three things about it from this passage. I want us to see the experience of power, why you might miss it, and how you can get it. The experience of power, why you might miss it, how you can get it. First of all, the experience of power. In verses 8 to 12, Luke tells us about Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And he rigorously teaches and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. He even hires a hall, the hall of Tyrannus, maybe a philosopher, and teaches there every day and spends 2 years doing that. It has a massive impact, not only on Ephesus, but on all of Asia Minor, all of modern-day Turkey. But he didn't just teach. His teaching was accompanied by remarkable signs and wonders. People's lives were transformed. There were healings. People who were oppressed by demons were delivered simply by touching one of his sweat rags. There was great power in the message that Paul was bringing. Now, in the city, there were some Jewish exorcists. They were the first century ghostbusters. Seven of them were sons of the Jewish high priest, Sceva. And they saw a power at work through Paul, which they wanted to copy. They knew there was a power, and they wanted to try to use it themselves, and they try and do it with absolutely disastrous results. It's humiliating in the end. You see, what were they doing? They were using the name of Jesus as an incantation. They saw there was power in the name of Jesus, and they try and take that power themselves by using his name as an incantation. And yet there's no power. Why, when Paul uses the name of Jesus, is there a power? But when they use it, there's no power. Why? What's the problem? Well, the problem was that they hadn't experienced that power for themselves. Their faith was second-hand. We're told that in verse 13. They say to this man who's possessed by a demon, they say, and to other people possessed by demons, they say, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. I compel you by the Jesus who's known by Paul, who Paul is talking about. In other words, they didn't know Jesus themselves. Their understanding of Jesus was second hand. They'd no personal faith. They'd no personal experience. And that made all the difference. There is all the difference in the world between knowing about Jesus Christ and experiencing the power of Jesus Christ in your life. I met an American lady a few months ago, and she had lived quite close to the Grand Canyon. And I asked her about it. I said, is it as impressive as people say it is, as you read about in books or you see on the internet? And she said, yeah, more so. She said, the most impressive thing about the Grand Canyon is the sheer scale of it. And she said, you go there and you see it, and it's just huge. It's just awesome. And that's hard to get across in books or even in films. You see, there's all the difference in the world between reading about the Grand Canyon and seeing pictures of it and experiencing the grandeur and the wonder personally. And the same is true in faith. There's all the difference between knowing about Jesus Christ and experiencing his life-transforming power in your life, like Jack has done. You see, it's possible for a person to call themselves a Christian and to tick the box on the NHS form C of E, and yet not know the power of Christ in your life. It's possible to come to church. It's possible to be brought up as a Christian and to say your prayers and to sing the songs and not having experienced the life-transforming power. That's why Christians can look different from each other. You know, there's some Christians who just look ordinary, and then there's other Christians who seem to have a power and a joy in their life even when life is hard, even when they're struggling. They've got a power and a joy which doesn't seem to be connected to their circumstances, because it's a power and a joy which has come through experiencing Jesus Christ for themselves. See, let me ask you this morning. Have you experienced Jesus Christ for yourself? Do you know the power of the gospel in your own life? Is your faith personal? Or is it secondhand? Do you know about Jesus or do you know him? If you want power in your life, you need to experience that power through the gospel personally. Which brings me on to the second point, which is this. Why might you miss that power? Why might you not experience it? What were the problems with these guys, these seven sons of Sceva and the other Jewish exorcists? What were their problems? Why didn't they experience the power in their life? Well, the first reason is this. They thought that Christianity was something that you could take up. In verse 13, we're told that they undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. What were they doing? Well, they were saying, well, Paul's using the name of the Lord Jesus. Why don't we give it a go ourselves? You know, he can do it, we can do it. And so they took it upon themselves. They decided, we're going to take this bit of Christianity, the name of the Lord Jesus, we're going to take it ourselves and use it ourselves. It's possible for us to do that, for us to see a Christian who is happier or seems to have more power in their life and to say, do you know, I'm going to, if that's what it means being a Christian, I'm going to be a Christian. I'll be a Christian. I've decided to be a Christian. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to take it up, like you take up a hobby. But that's a misunderstanding of what Christianity is. Christianity isn't about us making a decision to take up a religion like you would take up a hobby. Christianity takes you up. You don't take it up. You don't take Jesus Christ up. He takes you up. He captivates you. Probably the ultimate example of this is the Apostle Paul himself, who's ministering here in Ephesus. If you remember back to earlier in Acts, we're told about what happened to him. Here he was, a Jewish guy who hated Christianity and hated Jesus Christ. He heads off to Damascus to arrest Christians, have them thrown in prison, maybe have them killed. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ meets with him. It's more than a little surprising for him. Knocks him off his feet, floors him. He's shocked. What is going on? He doesn't go to Damascus thinking he's going to take up Christianity. Jesus Christ comes and takes him up and says, "You're going to be my man." Life is transformed. I've mentioned the testimony of a woman before here at church, and she was sitting in church. Church of England Church, just sitting there saying her prayers, singing the songs, going through the service. And suddenly the Spirit came. She wasn't expecting anything to be different. And suddenly the Holy Spirit came, changed her life, took her up. That's always the case when you become a Christian. Christianity isn't about you taking up Jesus Christ and deciding for him. He takes you up and says, "You're my man, you're my woman." Let me ask, has that happened to you? Has Jesus Christ taken you up? Has Christianity taken you up? Or are you trying to take it up? Is he in the driving seat of your life, or are you in the driving seat? Who's the boss? You see, the first reason they get things wrong is a misunderstanding of Christianity. They think it's something that you can take up yourself, and it's not. It's something that takes you up. But there's a second reason they get things wrong, because they thought that Jesus Christ could be added to their life. These guys are Jewish exorcists. They're even sons of the high priest. They are Jewish, not Christian. And they hear about Jesus Christ and say, "Well, we can add him to our religion." They hear about the power that comes from his name, releasing people from oppression, and they say, "Well, we can add that to our lives." They're using Christian words and Christian ideas without actually being Christian. There's no change has happened to their underlying beliefs and underlying behaviors. They're still Jewish. They're not Christian. They like Jesus Christ and the way he can free people from oppression, but they haven't embraced the rest of it. You know, it's easy to come to Jesus Christ like that and to say, "Well, you know, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want to add him to my life," without changing your underlying beliefs and the way that you live. That's why it's possible for people to call themselves Christians and think that there are lots of different ways to God. And Jesus isn't the only way. Or that's why it's possible for people to call themselves Christians and for their language and their behavior to contradict what we read in the Bible. Because they've taken up, they're trying to add Jesus Christ to their life. It's like a man who wants to extend his house. And he wants to build an extension to the house. He wants to convert the loft or to add a conservatory. But Jesus Christ comes and says, "I don't want to be added to your house. I don't want to try and make your house better. I want to knock your house down and rebuild it from the ground up and create a wonderful and a glorious mansion. I want to rebuild your belief system from the ground up. Build your behavior from the ground up. Don't add me to your already existing life and views and behavior. I want to change everything about your life. Jesus Christ is not someone who we add to our lives. He's somebody who transforms, who rebuilds, who makes new. But the third reason that you can miss the power of the gospel, the third reason these guys did, is because they took up the name of Jesus because they thought Jesus was useful to them. These guys were told in verse 13 that were itinerant Jewish exorcists. That is, they went around Ephesus claiming to be able to cast out demons from people, to free them from oppression. And they would get paid for doing the job. They think Jesus Christ is useful for them to make money. He's useful to their lives. They think if we can add the name of Jesus to our armory of incantations, we might be able to make more money. It's like they've got a lamp with a genie in it, and okay, we're going to rub the name of Jesus now, and it'll do a job, and we'll be richer. Now, before we're too harsh on them, many of us come to Jesus Christ because we think he will be useful to us. We come to Jesus Christ because we feel down, or we feel lonely, or we're struggling with an addiction which we just can't break, or we need help with money, or someone we love is ill, or we fear dying. And we come to Jesus wanting help. We think he can be useful. And we do find help. But there must come a point when we cease to come to Jesus because we think he's useful and come to him because we think he's beautiful. There's got to come a point where we no longer come to him because we want stuff from him, but we come to him because we want him. At holiday at home this week, I gave a little tour of our garden. And in the garden, I've got these large geraniums. And these are kind of spreading plants which you use in the garden and are great for ground cover. In other words, you don't get many weeds because they cover the whole space. But I quite like geraniums. And I've planted a few more. Not only because they're good for ground cover, but because they're really attractive. And there's lots of other plants you can use for ground cover. But the geraniums are staying in my garden, not only because they're useful, but primarily because they're beautiful. It's so easy to believe in Jesus because you want him to be useful to you. Even you want him to help you get to heaven. You've got to come to a point where you see how beautiful he is so that you want to get to heaven because you want to be with him. He's no longer useful, although he is useful. He's beautiful. And he's useful because he's beautiful. You do get to heaven because you see how beautiful and attractive and wonderful he actually is. Now, these guys missed that. And there was disastrous consequences. In verse 15, as the sons of Sceva try and cast out the demon from this guy, the demon says, "Jesus I know, Paul I've heard about, Paul I recognize, but who on earth are you? You don't know Jesus. You don't have that power in your life. You've got no power over me." And so he humiliates them. These seven men against one man, demon possessed, and they run away naked. Humiliated, ashamed. This is the opposite of Jesus Christ himself. In Mark 5, Jesus Christ meets a man with a legion of demons. And he casts them all out. And this man who was naked, he clothes. That's the power of Jesus Christ, a life-transforming power which you can have in your life. And the question is, how do you get it? How can you have it? Well, word spreads in verse 17 about what's happened. And the result is that people in Ephesus extol the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the name of a person isn't just the name. When you talk about, when we do it today, when we talk about the name of somebody, we're not just talking about that person, we're talking about what that person does or is associated with. So if we say the name Rishi Sunak, we don't think a smart-looking, rich Asian guy. We think Prime Minister. I mentioned the name Neil Armstrong the other day, and my six-year-old daughter said, first man to walk on the moon. She didn't say American, who died a few years ago. We associate the name of a person with what they've done. And the same with the name of Jesus Christ. When you read about the name of Jesus Christ, it's not just that Jesus Christ, the name refers to his death and resurrection, to the things that he has done, dying on a cross, coming from heaven to earth and dying on a cross out of love for a broken world, out of love for broken men and women like you and me, people who are weak, people who are powerless. And why did he go to the cross? Because the only way to change our lives and give us power is by him giving up his power, by becoming weak, by becoming vulnerable, by giving up his power and dying in our place, so that as you and I put our trust in him, his power can come and be at work in our life and change our lives, transforming us, making us the people that God wants us to be. And to extol his name is to believe it. It's to praise it. It's to honor it. It's to put him front and center of your life. Now, how do you know whether you've done that or not? Well, we see a picture of it here. Because when word got around about the power of Jesus Christ, believers who already believed in the gospel were convicted. They were struck. And were told in verse 18 that they confessed their practices. And many brought books where they practiced magic arts and burnt them. See, what was happening? Well, there were these people who had become believers in Jesus Christ. They called themselves Christians, but they had on their bookshelves magic scrolls. Because they were hedging their bets. They knew that Jesus Christ was powerful, but they thought, I'm not sure he's powerful enough. It was an insurance policy. They thought, well, yes, Jesus Christ can help me with my life, but what if he can't? If he can't, I need to take matters into my own hands. So I'm going to have Jesus, and I'm going to have magic. I'm going to have Jesus, and I'm going to have whatever you need to have to satisfy you, to give you a sense of power and meaning. And when they heard about the absolute, ultimate, life-transforming power of Jesus Christ, and when they saw it in action they said, no more. I'm going to get rid of these things from my life. We're going to burn them. We're not even going to sell them and try and make money because we don't want any temptation. We don't want any obstacle to Jesus Christ in our lives. We want to get rid of these things once and for all. We want a radical break because we want to be Jesus-only people. If you're here this morning and you're dabbling with magic, which most of us probably aren't, but if you are, you've got to get rid of those charms and get rid of those books and burn them. Get rid of them. But whoever you are here this morning, if there's stuff in your life which is obstructing the power of Jesus Christ, you've got to get rid of it. If it's alcohol, pour it down the sink. If it's drugs, flush them down the loo. If it's a relationship, you've got to say, I'm sorry. You are obstructing the power of Jesus Christ in my life. If it's dodgy websites, then give up your smartphone. You can use a Nokia. Put blockers on the websites. If it's gambling, then get rid of those websites once and for all, and don't go down those streets where the bookies are. If it's gossip, then count to 10 at work before you speak. If you've got hold of something dishonestly, give it back. Pay for it. If Netflix fills your minds with lust or temptation, stop watching it. Don't play fast and loose with this kind of stuff. Because if you do, you will not experience the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ in your life. And then you will say, I need help. But your help is there and free and available. It comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to help you. And he will help you. Give up those things that you're relying on and rely on Jesus only. And as you rely on Jesus only, it will not only have an effect on your life, but on other people's lives around you as well. At the end of the passage, we're told, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The actual original says it grew stronger. It grew more powerful. Why did it grow more powerful? Because these believers were now giving people a better sermon than the one that Paul was preaching. Because people could see the gospel power, the power of the gospel at work in individuals' lives by their lives being transformed. Do you know, you can preach a better gospel than me. You might say, well, that's not very hard. By living the gospel in your life. And people will see a power at work in you that makes them say, there must be power in the name of Jesus Christ. I need power for my life. I need help because of my life and my circumstances. Can that power come to me? One of the reasons I love baptisms like we've had this morning is because they are a testimony to the power of the gospel. How one person can have their life transformed, not through self-help techniques, not through trying to be a nicer person, but by their life being changed through believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that can happen to you. Your life can be transformed. Your life can be turned around, not by knowing about Jesus Christ, not by saying certain prayers, but by trusting your heart and your life in Him, relying on Him. By saying, I need help, Jesus Christ. Will you come and help me? Will you come and be my Savior? Will you come and be my deliverer? There's no way I'm going to get through this life with joy and with power unless you give me that. And I know that only comes through putting my trust in you. Will you help me do that this morning? Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you are a God who can break every chain, can set free every one of us from our addictions and from the habits and practices which hold us down, and can give us hope and joy. Lord, we thank you that you have that power. Help us not to miss that power, but to experience it by looking to Jesus Christ and putting our trust in him and in him alone. Help us to do that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.